God, we thank you so much for what you have done in our lives. And God, we all have testimonies, and that testimony began when we gave our lives to you. But Lord, they continue. God, it's a relationship, it's a walk, and we're daily experiencing life together with you. So God, I pray even tonight that you would stir our hearts to, Lord, whether it be through a video or through a blog on the internet or in some other capacity, Lord, that we would live lives that proclaim that you are alive and, God, that you're moving and working in and through our lives. God, as much as the psalmist, you spoke to them and they communed with you and responded to you, God, I pray that we tonight, even as we study your word, would respond in worship to your word. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 63. Most magazines have subscription renewal inserts in them. Maybe you've been at a dentist office lately. I was. And as you're flipping through magazines that most of us would never look at, but it just happens to be we're at the dentist and we're bored out of our minds, so we pick up a magazine. I find myself reading Cosmopolitan and magazines that I would never touch. But there's always that petty insert somewhere in there that tells you how you can subscribe or sign up, and there's the offer of a great deal. If you do it now, you get half off the cover price, something along those lines. Well, if you've ever actually subscribed to a magazine yourself, you've discovered that as you get close to the end of your subscription, warnings start coming. I remember one subscription I had to Surfing Magazine. As I got near the end of my subscription, every issue, the last few issues, came with a inserted cover page that covered the cover of the magazine saying, warning, your subscription's almost up. And then you get letters. You start getting letters, and they're somewhat like this. Dear valued customer, we appreciate you so much, and we know that you don't want to miss out on your future issues, so sign up now. Make sure you don't miss your chance to get such a stellar deal. And those letters come. Well, I read a story. Life Magazine, they had this process in place for customers whose subscriptions were soon to end. Well, their machine that made the letters and put addresses on them broke down, and instead of sending different letters to different people, they sent over 12,000 letters to a sheep herder in Montana. 12,000 letters. The tear jerking, oh, we value your customer, you as a customer so much, and we pray you, not pray, but that you'll resubscribe. Here's the deal. Well, this guy, true story, Lifetime Magazine submitted this story, that at the end of receiving his 12,634th letter, he opened it, and then he opened his checkbook, and he filled out the amount. He sent it in, and to the president, it was addressed to him personally, he said, I give up. Well, Lifetime Magazine sought after this man. They wanted him to remain a subscriber. As I thought about that, as I read that story, it was impressed upon my heart that that is a great illustration for the Christian life. That you and I, like Time Life Magazine did, ought to be passionately, persistently pursuing God. That's what Scripture calls us to do. To be passionately and consistently seeking after the very heart of God. That's what we see tonight in Psalm chapter 63. This whole psalm is about seeking God. And I ask right now at the beginning of our message, what do you do when you're going through a tough time? Do you seek God? How about when you're looking, you're searching for direction in life, or you need wisdom for yourself? Maybe you're in a time of wilderness, a time of confusion. What is the response of your heart? Maybe things are going great. You got a new job. You got a new car. Did well on your midterms. What is your response? What is the response of the Christian? Or I should say, what should it be? Well, in Psalm 63, we see that we ought to immediately seek the Lord. That seeking God ought to be the pattern of our lives. You've probably seen the show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And in the show, you're asked several questions. Some of them, they increasingly get harder, and you're seeking to win money. And as it progresses, if you don't know the answer, you have three lifelines. You can call a friend and get an answer. And I've discovered that often in my life and in Christians' lives that when we're going through situations and in life, instead of seeking God, we tend to call out to other lifelines. We tend to call out to friends. I've heard of Christians talking to psychics, calling up psychic hotlines. Saul did it. King Saul did it. I've heard of Christians being directed by God through fortune cookies, magic eight balls. There's all different kinds. Some people go to Christian counselors. Not to say that that's bad, but Psalm 63, David's heart, the heart of God's word, God's heart for us is that we would seek him. Psalm 63, look right above the first verse, the title that is given to this psalm. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now that gives us the historical context for this psalm. David, in 2 Samuel, is fleeing from his own son. His own son is treacherously trying to overthrow his rule. So Absalom is anointed king in Hebron. He then begins to make his way to Jerusalem, where King David and his palace and his throne exist. And so David, knowing that Absalom's coming, he's won the hearts of many of the Israelites, he takes off, he flees, and he brings his men with him. As his son now enters into Jerusalem, he is by force having to leave his throne. And it's as he's on his way up, some incredible things happen. Not only is he being now overthrown by his son, his very own blood, but as he's leaving, there's this one guy, Shimei, who stands up and begins to curse David. It's actually quite a funny story. He begins to curse, throw rocks and dirt at King David, saying, see, God's punishing you, David, for your sin. In fact, one of David's officers, one of his fellow men, says, who is this dog? Let me go cut off his head. David says, hey, maybe this is from the Lord. Maybe God is dealing with me. So that's the historical context of this chapter. David is in the wilderness now. He's fled Jerusalem. He's out in the barren desert area outside of Jerusalem. He has people cursing, mocking him. His own son is against him. And it's in that setting that David pens this psalm. And look at verse 1. Look at the immediate reaction of King David. It says, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Look down at verse 2. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary. Look down to verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Jump down to verse 8. My soul follows close behind you. We immediately see that David, his immediate response and his response throughout the whole chapter is that of seeking God. David, sure, he's in the wilderness, but that wilderness experience turns into a worship experience. He finds and discovers an oasis there of living water as he seeks and he cries out to God. The Psalms deal with this issue a lot. In fact, in Psalm 105, we read these words, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Isn't that what Jesus taught us in the Gospel of Matthew? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's one of the major themes of Scripture, that his people in high times, low times, all times, are to seek him and to seek him wholeheartedly. In fact, I would say essentially, it ought to be very natural for the Christian. It almost concerns me when I see and I hear of Christians that aren't regularly turning to the Lord. They're going through issues, going through situations, and they're not on their faces. They're not on their knees. They're not taking time to fast. Well, sure, they've talked to the counselors. They've called the psychic hotline or what have you. But they haven't really spent time seeking the Lord. It should be like the funny bone reaction. Doesn't take much pressure, and that knee or that elbow is just going to react. And that ought to be the Christian's life. It ought to be this constant, perpetual response, saying, God, I'm going to seek you, as David said immediately. And here's what I offer to you tonight. I think God's word wants to speak to all of us. Is that you might find yourself like David, often I would say, in the wilderness, Well, not actually. I mean, we do live in New Mexico, and Albuquerque is kind of like the desert, right? But in a very real way, you might feel as though, in a spiritual way, maybe emotionally, that you're in a dry, barren land. You might feel like there's enemies cursing and mocking you. You might feel like people are against you. You might have confusion in your life. You might feel as though God is distant, that God has finished using your life. Whatever it be. And you need to know that tonight, your response, and that's why tonight after, we're going to spend more time just waiting on him. It has to be 100% of the time, I'm going to go seek the Lord. I'm going to go get away with him. No, I'm not going to go to the Christian counselor. I'm going to just go spend time with myself and God. And there's place and there's room for Christian counseling. There's room for most of the other things I mentioned. But the reality is the very core of your being ought to say, God, it's you I need. I need to hear from you. I want to be with you. Because I believe you're real. I mean, are we playing church? Are we playing Christianity? Or is God, in fact, real? It's A.W. Tozer who said, I want all of God, or I want nothing of him at all. And I love that. If God has offered and availed himself to us and says, you can have me, you can know me, you can experience life with me, then that's what I want. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not religion. It's not the outward. It's the real deal. So there's three slices or sections of this chapter tonight that concern us seeking God, and we see three consequences to seeking God. And the first one that we'll look at here in the first two verses is that seeking God quenches the thirst. It quenches the thirst. Look at again verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and to see your glory. I love that. In a very poetic way, David likens his physical condition to his spiritual passion. He's in the wilderness and he says, God, I will seek you. God, I thirst. As much as my mouth is thirsting for water or my body is fainting for food, that's how much my soul longs for you. He doesn't say, God, help me. God, deliver me. God, deal with Absalom. No, he immediately says, God, it's you. God, my soul, it longs for you. His desert experience is being eclipsed by his desire for God. And he says, listen, those first few words are so pivotal to this whole chapter. Oh God, you are my God. Do you realize that we approach God because of the position that you and I stand with God? We are his children. He is our Father. And that's what David expresses right from the get-go. You are my God. It's personal. And therefore, I will seek you. And tonight I'm going to offer you several different reasons why I think that myself and so many don't seek the Lord like we ought to. And the first one I think is hidden in those first few words. It's so often that we don't turn to the Lord in our desert, in our wilderness, because we fail to remember that he is my God. He's not just some God in celestial space up there, untouchable. Yes, he is transcendent, but we can know him personally, that he cares for us intimately. It's Matthew 6:33 when Jesus told us to seek first the kingdom. He says, listen, don't the birds, aren't they well taken care of? So your heavenly Father cares for you. The idea is, Christian, you have no reason to turn elsewhere. God is your God. He's your Father, and he desires to be there and to commune with you and to answer and to help and to heal. And he says now, oh God, my God, I will seek you. Again, it's immediate. It's God, I'm here in the desert, I'm going through this, and God, I will seek you. Now, something to help you, maybe a couple words to understand, what does it mean to seek God? I've put next to the word seek in my Bible, searching, longing, pursuing, striving. The idea here is to see your face, God, to spend time with you. Now, this might freak you out because you look at that first verse and it says, early will I seek you. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I like cringed inside. Does that mean like early morning? I'm not like a morning guy, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But I would encourage you, most Bibles, if you have a different translation, have translated that word as earnestly. And as I studied it in the Hebrew, even today, it does seem that the idea is not so much mourning as though he's saying, and quite possibly it was early in the morning, but it's more obvious that it's this earnest longing, the Hebrew word could be translated. So Lord, earnestly, with all of my heart, I will seek you. And then he likens it to his time in the tabernacle. After having said, it's as though I'm thirsting, my flesh longs for you, he says there in verse 2, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I don't know if you've ever been thirsty. I don't know if you've ever been so thirsty that you began to complain and you began to feel weak. I have. In fact, it just happened about a month ago that I was at my office, a normal Tuesday work day, and I was at a 1 o'clock meeting, and all of a sudden I was seeing things in tunnel vision. And it freaked me out. That's never happened to me. I literally, there was about three other people in the room in my office, and everything is blurry and kind of like flashing, and all I can see and focus on is the person I'm staring directly at. And I told everyone in the room, I said, this is freaking me out. Oh, it's like tunnel vision right now. I can't see anything. All I see is what's dead in front of me. Everything else is kind of like flashy, like lights. It's weird. It's blurry. He said, well, that's kind of weird. And I said, yeah, and I just kind of laughed about it. Well, at about 2 o'clock, I went to a pastor's meeting. And at 2 o'clock, I'm sitting there, and the same thing's happening, and the room starts to spin. I kid you not. The room's now spinning. I'm feeling lightheaded. I have an incredibly agonizing headache. I'm feeling weak, and I really feel like I'm going to pass out. And I tell the guys, I need to go get some aspirin, some Advil, and some water. And I took an Advil. I laid down on my couch. I couldn't look at the lights. All the lights had to be turned off. And my secretary could see that I was bothered so much that she called my wife to come pick me up. And so I'm on my way home. My wife comes, and on my way home, I can't get but a mile. It's like agonizing pain in my head. And I'm freaking out. I just got back from Macedonia. It could be that I have some other disease. I went to Africa a couple years ago. I came back with malaria, so I'm all like bothered now. Maybe I'm going to die. So my wife takes me to the urgent care. Check this out. She takes me to the, I kid you not, I really thought something was happening, like I was going to die. And so I get to the urgent care, and I run into the bathroom because now I feel like I got to hurl like nobody's business. And I'm in the fetal position on the floor in the urgent care. Like just ready, you know, like it's going to, you know, that horrible feeling. And my head's pounding, and I'm just bothered. So the doctor, I go in to see the doctor finally, you know, scale 0 to 10. What is your pain level? And I'm like, 9. This is horrible. I feel like I'm going to die. Something's wrong with me. And she says, well, okay, I'm going to get an ambulance. You're going to go to the ER. In the meantime, I'm going to put you on an IV. Puts me on an IV. About an hour goes by, the ambulance arrives. But within that hour on the IV, I felt 70% better. And I thought, that's just weird. And she just kind of laughed, and she said, you're probably just dehydrated. She said, what did you drink today? I recollected that I had drank about 4 Americanos that morning, lots of coffee, no water. She said, I think you're just dehydrated. Anyways, I get in the ambulance, I go to the ER, I wait 7 hours, ridiculous, all just to find out I was just dehydrated. I needed water desperately. My literally body was craving to the point where people have died from dehydration. At least she told me that. Now I picture David now as he says, my soul thirsts for God. And he says, my flesh even faints for him in verse 1. The idea of hunger, fainting from hunger, that my soul, my spiritual being is so desirous of you, God, as I'm here in the desert. And he likens it then to being in the tabernacle, being able to come and see God and meet with God, the place that God chose for himself, his name to be there and for him to dwell. I mean, isn't this amazing? Don't you read these words and go, man, there's something in my heart that cries out with that and says, I know what that's like. I know what it's like to say, God, I am desperate for you. God, my soul thirsts for you. It's what Psalm 42 tells us, and you've probably heard it. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. It says, my soul thirsts for the living God. I love that about the Psalms. I mean, that hits so deep. It resonates within us. Yes, God. The reality is in my wilderness right now, as I seek you, what I really need is the quench that only you can give. the satisfaction that only you can deliver. I don't need answers to problems. I need your presence manifested. God, I just need you. God, I need you now, here, more than anything, more than the thirst, more than the hunger, more than the trials. God, I need you. Guys, for us, what that means is that what has to happen in our lives is that at a certain point when we interface with these problems and these things that we deal with, the spiritual has got to rise above the physical. We've got to stop looking at, and I'm including myself, looking at the things around me and looking at the wilderness and looking at the dryness and all of the things that are going bad and immediately just say, forget all that, God, I just need you. Because I believe that you satisfy. That's what David's declaring. And as much as I go into the tabernacle and I meet with you and I'm satisfied, it's here in the desert that I just need you. And I know that, God, you will quench this thirst. And so often, if you're anything like me, that the physical takes priority over the spiritual. It's, oh, I'm too busy. I got so many things to do. Man, this wilderness, all of these things happening. I got business to do. I got to study. I got so many things, lists of things. I'm behind on this. And that physical aspect takes the place of me just saying, hey, I just need to get away with God. I just need to go seek him. In fact, my dad taught me this lesson. It's the greatest, I think, lesson he ever taught me. I was just a teenager, just about to move out on my own. My dad faithfully, every morning, he woke up at 5 a.m., man, and he sought God. And I would find him just there on his knees praying before the Lord. He was the real deal. And I remember one day after him seeing me several times, getting up and going to work early, taking care of business, had lots of errands to run, and he noticed I would get up, shower, and go. And one day he just said, son, have you spent time with the Lord today? Right when I'm about to walk out the door. I was like, no, you know, Dad, I got so much going on for sure when I get home. And he said, Nick, listen, I love you. You can do whatever you want, but let me just tell you. The reality is, you don't have time not to spend with God. He said, Nick, I've discovered in my life that when God comes second and third, nothing ever really gets done. I'm never really satisfied. But when God's number one, he said, something crazy happens. God just takes care of everything. It's not to say that I don't work. It's not to say, I decide not to go into work for the week. But it's the idea that God is in control. And as I seek him, I find a comfort and a rest. But also I've discovered that God just takes care of it. That is the mark of a mature Christian. It's the Christian that says, God, I'm after your heart. God, I'm going to seek you with all of my heart. And that's it. That's the end of the matter. God, you're number one every single time. I'm going through something. God, I'm going to seek you the next day. Man, I just had a great night last night. God, I'm still going to seek you. It's just the passion. It's the longing of the Christian soul. And in fact, I teach Old Testament survey at School of Ministry at Calvary of Albuquerque, and it's one of my favorite things to do. And every year as I go through, I make it a point to read through the whole Old Testament word by word. And as I do, you know what I've always discovered, and it's always been so powerful to me about every man of God that he used mightily, is that the Bible records for us that he sought the Lord. Just that simple. Doesn't talk about his talents, his gifts, his might, his power. It immediately says he sought God. In fact, when you look at the lives of the kings of Israel and Judah, this is what's said of them. All of the kings of Israel who were evil, it says that they did not seek God. That's why they were evil, primarily because they didn't have a heart for God. But it's guys like Jehoshaphat, King Asa, King Josiah, King Hezekiah, the godly men, it's always said of them that they sought the Lord like their father David. And that's always stood out to me. Guys like Nehemiah, guys like Ezra, it always is that they sought God. No matter what was going on, King Asa, great story, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, a million large army, Ethiopians, approach him. A million. That's unbelievable in those days. You know what he does? He calls a fast and he tells the people, let's seek God. He doesn't muster up the soldiers. He doesn't begin to plan strategies. He says, let's just go seek the Lord. So much so, this is crazy, and I don't recommend that we do this, but he declared in the land that if you don't seek God, you're going to be killed. That's how serious this man was about seeking the Lord. After God brought him victory over the Ethiopians, he then declared and said, we are going to be a people that seek God. That's what it's all about. And if you're not willing to seek God, you'll be killed. But the mark of a believer is that they seek God, because ultimately God, he quenches. He's Gatorade for the soul, you could say. It's Christian Sandfield's song. You've probably heard it. In fact, I think Jen sang it tonight. The lyrics say, he's the well that won't run dry. It's the new modern version, basically, of the old hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. That's what David says. That's how he starts this psalm, that first slice. The first consequence of seeking God, God, you quench. God, you satisfy. And then the next progression in his thought process is that, God, as I seek you, it inspires praise. It's the second consequence, the second slice of this text, is that God, as I seek you, I find you, and I'm then automatically inspired to praise you. Look at verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Oh, I love it. David says, my soul thirsts, God, to see your glory like I did in the tabernacle. Same thing happens in the wilderness. And immediately he begins to offer praise. It's just the natural response. Someone said this, if we haven't learned to worship and praise God, it really doesn't matter how well we do anything else. That's one of the key themes of this whole book, the book of Psalms. They're songs, songs of praise, worship, and thanksgiving. In fact, the word praise is mentioned at least 150 times in this book. The psalmist David now says, immediately his spirit is evoked to praise. It awakens our worship, guys. If you discover that when you go before the Lord and you begin to seek God, automatically, what is the immediate response David has? He says, your loving kindness, God. Since it's better than life, my lips will praise you. Thinking upon the love of God will never tire the Christian's mind. It will never cease to amaze you. And every single time I spend time, whether it's 10 minutes in the morning, hours in the afternoon, whatever time it is, no matter how long I'm able to seek the Lord, immediately I am automatically inspired to begin to just thank him. Have you discovered that? Wow, God, I'm alive. Well, God, you died for me. It's what we talked about last week, Psalm 136. 26 times the psalmist says, for your mercy, your loving kindness, God, endures forever. We can't escape his love. It's championed our heart. It's constantly pursuing us, and it's something we will always, forever respond to in praise. And David says in four ways he responds, four outward ways that he responds in praise to God. The first one, he says, how does he praise? How do we praise? When God, when we're inspired and we see his loving kindness, we say, it's better than life, God. First, often we begin to do so with our lips. That is that my mouth matches the meditation of my heart. God, you're amazing. I can't help it. It just comes out. And I love that when we gather in this place. I just love it. We come together and we sing songs about the love of God. And I don't know, you can't shut me up. It's just natural. It's like, God, you love me. It's not like, oh, I've heard that you love me like millions of times already. Can we move on? No. It's like, God, you love me. You know what I did today. You know how I am at times. You know my weaknesses. God, you died for me. And my lips can't help but to praise him. David says, I will bless you. The second way he praises God, he says, I will bless you. And all that is just another word for thanks. I will thank you as long as I live. That's it. I mean, if ever there was a verse that describes the life of worship, it's that verse. David says, here's the deal. My lips will praise you, but my whole life, I will bless your name. It inspires us not just at one time or when we gather in church, but to live a life of worship. The third thing he says, I will lift my hands. This is an act of worship. It's a posture of prayer. Some say it's a posture of surrender. You know, as though a cop would pull out a gun or tell you to put your hands up. And it's an act of surrender. Some would say it's an act of taking an oath. making a pledge before the Lord. Whatever it is, it's an expression of the worshipful heart. David says, listen, I will raise my hands to you. And it's there in verse 7 that he gives us the fourth one. He says, I will rejoice with my mouth. I will rejoice. I love this about David. This might bum you out. Oh, it has to be out loud. What is up with that, man? Can I just kind of like sit and commune with candles and just be really quiet all the time? Listen, David, for David, no. David says, listen, yeah, it starts in the heart. And I believe that it doesn't matter if it's outward unless it's first in the heart. But man, if it is in the heart, you cannot contain it. You've got to shout it out. You've got to sing from your heart and rejoice from the depths of your soul and declare, God, this is life right here. This is what it's all about. It's just worshiping, blessing you for who you are. It's F.B. Meyer, the great preacher and author, said, praise is our highest exercise. He says, in prayer, we often approach God for more or less selfish reasons. He said, in praise, we adore him for what he is in of himself. However tired or weary you may be, see to it that the morning hour of devotion begins with the keynote of thanksgiving and adoration. It is marvelous how this quickens the pulse of the soul and reacts upon every moment that follows. I love that. Guys, that is our principle, our highest exercise in life, is to offer praise as we seek the Lord. And he says another thought there, hidden away there in verse 7, of the satisfaction that God provides. Look again at verse 7. He says, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I rejoice. Verse 8, jump up to verse 5, that's where it is. My soul shall be satisfied with the marrow and the fatness. You might say, what in the world does that mean? Satisfied with who and what? Basically, marrow just simply speaks of milk. And this fatness speaks of, for the Jewish people, they believed the fatter the animal, the healthier it was. It spoke of good food. It spoke of fine food, of the best kinds of food. And so what David's saying in the midst of his wilderness is that, God, listen, here's the deal. I am satisfied as though I was eating the best meals back home, out here in the desert, because I'm with you. Gosh, you got to love that. He quenches the thirst. He fills the longings as David even begins and continues to seek God in praise. Again, I love coming to Renovate because I like tonight I was going over my notes in the back and I hear you guys as loud as I hear the band most times. And most of you don't sound like great singers. I hope that's okay to say. But it doesn't matter. That's actually what makes it all the more enjoyable to listen to. Because we're just, God, it's not about that. It's about my lips have got to sing. My mouth has got to rejoice. My hands have, they just got to raise. I have to respond to you. And it inspires us. I recently was given this book. In fact, there's a book that accompanies it. It's called 101 Hymn Stories. I was reading through some of them today. And basically, these are modern day or of more recent times psalms. And it's interesting to me, as much as Psalm 63 was penned from the heart of a person that encountered and was seeking the Lord, I was looking at some of the ones that you may be familiar with and how they came about. One of them, for instance, you've probably heard, I Need Thee Every Hour, written by Annie Hawks. You wonder, what's the behind the scenes to this psalm? She left this short paragraph about what inspired her to pen it. She said, one day as a young wife and mother of 37 years of age, I was busy with my regular household tasks during a bright June morning in 1872. Suddenly, I became filled with a sense of the nearness of my master. And I began to wonder how anyone could live without him, either in joy or pain. And the words were ushered into my mind, and these thoughts took full possession of me. I need thee every hour. Again, it was inspiration from the master. At that moment, she said she felt so near to him that God gave her the words to that psalm. Another one you're probably familiar with, I Surrender All, written by Judson Van Deventer. I Surrender All, great hymn. Listen to what he says, or he recalls for us the moment in which he penned this song. He said, the song was written while I was conducting a meeting at a church in Ohio. For some time, I had struggled between developing my talents in the field of art and going into full-time evangelistic work. At last, the pivotal hour of my life came, and I surrendered finally all. As a new day was ushered into my life, I became an evangelist, and I discovered deep down in my soul a talent that up until then was unknown to me. He said, God had hidden a song in my heart, and touching a tender chord, he caused me to sing. It's the stories that continue in the lives of Christians. The inspiration why we give him praise is as we seek his face. Guys, can I just tell you that if you dwell on your situation or your circumstance today, your hands will never go up. They won't. If you dwell on your physical needs, your lips will remain silent. If you're concerned with the future, will I, like David could have, will I ever ascend the throne again? If you're concerned with your future, you will miss the satisfaction that God offers you right now. And if you focus on his loving kindness, listen, your lips, your mouth, your heart, your hands, your life will praise God. That's what David's teaching us in this psalm. Let me quickly just mention something. For some of us, it freaks us out that God calls us to do it out loud. Well, you're not the first one. Maybe it freaks you out that you have to sing. Maybe you're kind of new to walking as a Christian. And what's the whole deal? Why does it have to be out loud? Well, I understand it's the inspiration, and as I seek him, it should be the natural response. But sometimes it's not. It kind of weirds me out. C.S. Lewis wrestled with that very same question. He's a great mind, a great thinker. This is what he came to the conclusion. He said, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. It is the appointed consummation. And he goes on to say, like, as a husband tells his wife he loves her, he's enjoying her. He delights in their relationship. He loves her so much. But until he says, I love you, it doesn't seem to be complete. He says it's much like hearing a joke. You hear a great joke. You know a great riddle. What do you have to do? You have to find the nearest person to you to tell that joke to. Or how about you go see a great movie, right? I mean, you have to call up your buddies. You have to, the next day, all day, you're talking about that movie. This is exactly what C.S. Lewis said. That as we praise God, it finalizes what we're feeling inside and how often songs do that for us. It completes full circle what has begun in the heart, what has been thought in the mind, what has been offered in lips and praise. It is completed as I outwardly proclaim that. He says, look at back there at verse 6, when I remember you on my bed and I meditate on you in the night watches. I'm really glad that verse is there. Can I tell you why? Because when I first picked up, I wasn't going to do this psalm this week because it said, early will I seek you. And I've kind of mentioned, I am not a morning person. I've heard it said that some people wake up and say, good morning, Lord. And some people wake up, and I'm one of them, and say, good Lord, it's morning. That's me. I hate the morning. I hate every single minute of it. It takes me about 7 hours to really wake up in the morning anyways. You know, it's like 4 o'clock and I'm waking up, really. And I stay up to 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, just spending time with the Lord. That is really my most valuable time with the Lord. And so I really love that David says two things. When I'm on my bed at night, I'm thinking about you. I'm seeking you. I'm mulling over in my head all that you've done, God, and I'm contemplating who you are. And then he says, even in the night watches, for the Jewish people, there are 3 watches. From sundown all the way till sunrise, there were 3 watches where people would stand and guard. And David said, even when I'm out in the middle of the night watching, he says, I'm thinking about you. I'm worshiping you. I'm seeking you, God. I'm praising you. I'm rejoicing. And I'm so glad that's there. I really am. Because for a while, I felt convicted that I didn't get up at 4 in the morning like my dad. I felt like that's what spiritual people do. I remember being actually taught that if you don't get up at 4 in the morning, you're not a Christian. You're not a real Christian, at least. You really want to know God. It's 4 a.m., brother. And there's like, you know, there's like the competition. Well, I got up at 3:30 this morning and I was seeking the Lord. Oh, give me a break. Here's the reality. Someone told me this. It set me free. You know why I get up early? You know why I stay up late? It's not because I'm spiritual. It's because the opposite's true. I need him. That set me free. It's not about the time of the day. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. It says, God, and it's all day. It's my whole life. I just love you and I long for you. And if God impresses it upon your heart to get up at 3 in the morning, praise the Lord. Awesome. Please do us all a favor. Don't go bragging as though that's something super spiritual of you. Because reality is God gave you the breath that morning. He gave you the ability, and I'm sure you needed it, to turn off your alarm that morning, to stay awake. I discovered when I tried to do this, I'm going off on a whole tangent here, but when I tried to, because I had a roommate that was like super early guy, and I tried to do this, I'd get up and I'd like, you know, like Paul, beat my body into subjection, and oh God. And literally 30 minutes into my super spiritual prayer time, I'd fall asleep. And I'd wake up at like 8 in the morning. And I, you know, you'd like play it off. Like, oh, that was a beautiful time with the Lord, man. It's awesome. But listen, it's just about the heart. You say, God, I just love you. I want to seek you. The natural response, God, I just want to praise you. God inspires us to praise. And then finally, look here at the last few verses. The third consequence of seeking God is that it boosts our confidence. Look again, verse 8. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. And everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. It's almost as if David forgot he was in the wilderness. Up until now, really, he hasn't mentioned everything, his circumstance that he's in. And all of a sudden, he begins to speak of his adversaries, his enemies. And the natural response as he's now sought the Lord, as he's praised God with his lips, his mouth, his heart, is now all of a sudden there's this reassuring confidence. Not in himself. When I say boost confidence, it's not in myself. David now has a reassured confidence. God, you're in control. In fact, he said it back there in verse 8. He says, as my soul follows close, or literally clings to you, God, again, an expression of his heart to seek him, as I do that, naturally, he says, your right hand upholds me. If you're here last week, we discussed that. That's just a picture, an illustration of how God, the right hand spoke of power, and as God would hold him, uphold him with his right hand. It's what we call anthropopathism, where God is pictured as having features of men. His right hand not just holds him, and I love this, so important, but it upholds him. And there's really a twofold meaning in that word. One, that yes, God holds on to us, but even more importantly, he picks us up and keeps us from harm's way. That's what David's saying. It's much like my son. I think every week I use an illustration. You have a kid, you have tons of cool stories to tell. But my son, he's been, and he's kind of becoming more confident in his being around the vacuum cleaner. But forever, he screamed, he freaks out. The thing terrifies him half to death. And so always, whenever mom pulls out vacuum, my son, you know what he does? He comes over and says, now that he can talk, Daddy, hold me. Daddy, hold me. And so, man, I pick up that kid, and I just hold him tight. And, you know, and I'll say, does he vacuum? It's okay. It's not going to hurt you. And he's like, bad vacuum, bad. He starts yelling at the vacuum. It's the cutest thing. Man, that's just a perfect picture of how God and how David now has confidence in God. Man, God, you've got me by your right hand. You're holding me, and you're protecting me from harm. He now has a reassured confidence in what God is doing and what God has for him. And here's why I say it's reassured and why I believe it's more confidence than he probably had before he began seeking the Lord. If you go back to 2 Samuel, you'll discover that as he's escaping the city, it seems as though he doesn't have much faith. It seems as though he doesn't have much confidence in what God's doing. In fact, he tells the priest to make sure that the Ark of the Covenant doesn't follow him, but go back to Jerusalem. And he says words similar to this. He says, maybe God will bring me back. Maybe he won't. But either way, I know I'm in his hands. He can do with me whatever he pleases. As if David thought, maybe God's ending my life. And then when that man begins cursing him and his soldier shouts out and says, hey, let me go kill this dog, cut off his head. David says, you know what? Maybe God has put those words in his heart because I've sinned. What, Dave? What's going on, dude? God's got a plan for you. But it's at the end of seeking and praising that now David says, wait a minute. God, you're in control. You've got me by your right hand. God, I have full absolute confidence that in the midst of my wilderness, my desert, you're in control. It's what Paul the Apostle would say in 2 Corinthians. Yes, I have a weakness. I don't like it. I pray God remove it, but I've discovered I'll glory in it because God shows up during that time. I sense his presence there. It's what Elijah would say after in 1 Kings 18, he faces 450 prophets of Baal. And he has so much confidence, he's calling down fire from heaven. He's killing the 450 prophets as after Baal, their God, couldn't call down fire. And his God, God Almighty, could call down the fire. He has such confidence, he's mocking them. He then kills the prophets, and then Jezebel, the queen, says, I'm going to have his head. And you know what Elijah's doing? Chapter 19, he's running into the desert. God, kill me, he says. God, take my life. This is horrible. She's going to get me, that evil woman. And you go, dude, are you, what? You just like took 450 prophets of Baal, dude. And this woman, really? He's like, God, end my life. And then God speaks to him in a still small voice and says, hey, go anoint Jehu as the next king of Israel. And Jehu would be the one that would wipe out Ahab and Jezebel and their family. Guys, here's the point. God, as you seek him, you're going to discover 100% of the time that your confidence is boosted. That might sound weird, but the reality is, as Christians, as David expresses, our confidence, our faith falters often. And we question God and we wonder, God, what are you doing? God, do you have a plan? God, are you in control? Are you going to show up? But instead of doing any of that, if we seek the Lord, we discover, oh, God's there. Oh, God has a plan. Oh, God is working. And David says, those that seek my life, here's the deal. There will always be things seeking to distract you. There will always be enemies after you. David said, those that seek my life, he then not only confidence in God's protection, but God's deliverance. He says this, and I'll sum it up because we're out of time. He says, God, he will bring them down to the pit. It's there in our final two verses. They will fall by the sword. It shall be a portion for jackals. And he says their lies will be stopped. This literally happened in David's life. It was shortly thereafter Absalom got his men together. They pursued David. And David's army completely destroyed Absalom's army. And you remember the story. Absalom's fleeing. They're in a forest. His hair gets caught in a tree. He's hanging. And Joab, David's mighty man, comes with three spears and throws him right into his heart. And he's then taken and he's dug in a pit. Isn't that funny? David said, God, you will bring them down to the earth. That's exactly what happened. He had a renewed confidence. God, you're in control. God, I can trust you 100% of the time. Now, this might seem trivial, but it was just yesterday after church, Wednesday night service. I get in my car. I turn on my car. I have 9 miles left. I have a digital dashboard there. It says 9 miles till I'm out of gas. I was like, all right, I got to go to the gas station. I do that all the time. Not a big deal. And I go to reach for my wallet, and I don't have it. Like, oh, no, what do I do? So I pull out. I pull out my iPhone. I GPS how far away my house is. It's 14 miles. And I thought, oh, my goodness, this is not good. So I pull out, and I don't know what I'm thinking. I probably should have stopped and tried to find someone, give me money, sit on the street begging for money. I'm going to run out of gas. I don't know. But I didn't. I drove to my house, or at least I'm on my way to my house. I get off the highway. I'm still about 5 miles away, and the digital display has just hit 2 miles. I'm like, I just began crying out to God. God, help. This is crazy. This is, like, unbelievable. I'm going to be walking home late at night, 10 o'clock at night. Anyways, long story short, 2 miles, it said. I pull into a gas station just coasting on fumes. The gas station happened to be closed at 9:30 or 10 o'clock. And that car ticked down to zero. And I drove on zero for about 5 minutes. And I got home, woke up this morning, and drove back to the gas station and filled up with gas. It's just like, that's crazy. Zero. And I drove for like 8 minutes on it. The moral of the story is test your gas gauge. No. The moral of the story is I've discovered that, man, no matter what it is, man, I'm in the wilderness. I'm running out of gas. And it's not, you know, it might be because of my own stupidity, what have you, but God, I need help. And I've discovered that God, he shows up. He answers, Nick, I got this. Don't worry about it, man. And I did it. It actually became fun. Come on, can I get home? This is awesome. I get home, honey, you'll never believe what's happened. I got home on 0 miles. It was awesome. God was with me. She's like, you're crazy, dude. Guys, as Christians, we're to seek the Lord. And as we do so, we'll discover through things that we looked at that God, he quenches our thirst, the soul longing. He inspires us to praise. He gives us confidence in what's happening in our situation. So I encourage you tonight, as we close now, that, you know, go take a 30-minute break, get a coffee. But we're just going to hang out tonight. And we do this individually. We did it as a leadership team last week. But we want to now do it as a ministry and say, anyone that wants to come back, we're just going to hang out with the Lord. And we have a guest band, Ives. They just moved here to Albuquerque. Actually, they're going to lead us in some worship. And we're just going to seek God and say, God, it's all about you. And we're going to throw our wilderness and our cares and everything out on the table and just say, God, I pray that this would inspire us. Listen, not just when we're in the tabernacle, not when we're just here, but it's all the time. It's every part of our lives. And as we close right now, you know, there might be some of you right now that you've come maybe with a friend, or maybe you've never really given your heart to the Lord. You came on your own and you've been hearing about this God thing. The reality is, if you asked yourself right now, do you know God like David? You'd say, nope. I don't have a personal relationship with God. In fact, I would say that you cannot have a personal relationship with God until you first have come through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, listen, God offers that we can know him, that we can desire him, that we can meet with him and experience him. But first, it's only by the blood of Jesus. Because the reality is, we are sinners. God is holy and we can't approach him. So God offers that to you tonight. Maybe you never understood that what we're talking about is not religion. I'm not a religious person. But I know God and I'm after God. And all I want is God. I don't want religion. Maybe you've come tonight and you need to get right with God. And you need to walk and step into that relationship. You can do that right now. Maybe you've been seeking after things of this world, hoping that they'll quench your thirst. You've discovered about yourself that, man, there's this longing for something. And yet it's never fulfilled. You're digging in a well and you're never finding water. But like David, you can discover that. Like myself, like so many of us here, you can discover living water. You know, I don't think it's just coincidence that the woman at the well in John chapter 4, that she was at a well. She had been digging, tried relationship after relationship, and Jesus offered to know God personally as he approached her. And God's doing that maybe for you tonight. Saying, I love you. I'll save you. I'll forgive you of your sin. I'll quench your soul and I'll give you purpose to live.